Friends, I want to tell you about Shorty. Shorty was a friend of ours, and she got herself engaged. And the ring that she got as her engagement ring, given to her by her fiancé, was one of those family heirloom types. It was his grandmother's ring. And I don't know if you've ever received a ring, a precious ring, but often when you first get it, you like to, you know, you fiddle with it and you play around with it. And Shorty was no different. She took it off and she was looking at it and playing with it, and she dropped it. That happens. I dropped my ring this morning here. The only thing was, she was in that room of contemplation when she dropped it. That room of contemplation being the toilet. She was in the room of contemplation for that longer period of contemplation that you sometimes take. There's enough chuckles. I'm hoping you all understand that the toilet is filled with number twos, and she's dropped her fiancé's grandmother's ring. Oh dear. Panic set in. Shorty wasn't really much on plumbing. She didn't realise that if you do drop something in the toilet, there's a thing called an S-bend, and it's not going to go very far. She's dropped it. She's thinking, Grandma's ring's on the way to Bondi, and I've got to get it back. So she jumps up off the toilet, and she's scooping out the contents and throwing it into the bath to find the ring. And in her panic, the fiancé, he can hear something going on, and he sort of makes his way in there going, what's the problem? And as she's reaching in to get some more out, she hears this sound of metal on tiles as he picks up her pants and the ring drops to the ground. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't Sam. It's genuinely someone we call Shorty. It really did happen. As only something very precious that would cause you with your bare hands to evacuate a toilet in such fashion. See, friends, on your outline, it starts, the first thing is there, when do you declare a search done? It's the value of the object that will set the breaking point for the search. It's the value of the object that will drive your determination in the search. It will drive the extent that you will go to in the search. We saw that dude, that television dude, what's his name? Hugh someone. When the first Nepal earthquake hit and his brother was over hiking up Everest, and he got on the plane and he went over there to start searching and seeking out his brother. At what point do you give something up as lost? Something is lost until it's returned and put back in its rightful place. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Jesus tells these three parables. They're all the lost parables. He tells these three parables to help the religious leaders understand why he himself is, what does it say there? He receives sinners and eats with them. See, Jesus, the king, is hanging out with the dodgy people. He's not hanging out with the churches. He's not coming out hanging out with the God people. He's hanging out with the lowlifes. He's hanging out with the ones that are obviously not followers of God. And he tells these parables to help them understand it. And if you remember what's been taking place as we've been reading through Luke's gospel, back in chapter 13, Jesus said, there's a narrow way. You need to follow down the narrow way to me. And he's been calling people to come, and he's been saying he's saddened over Jerusalem and the people of God who've turned from God. He's calling them back, and he says speaks of how important it is, and he's telling his disciples, you've got to go out there and we've got to call people. We want to fill this room. There's a desperation to call people in. And it's not just a simple come in and everybody's welcome, but it's come in. This is a costly discipleship where you're going to choose Christ, you're going to choose God's King over everything else. So they speak saying, love Christ, hate everything else. It's that choice you make. The leaders don't quite get it. They're angst, they're upset that he's eating with the dodgies. And Jesus says, let me explain it to you. Now, the term sinner is a way of referring to those who are under God's judgment. Those who are under God's judgment. And so Jesus starts with this first parable, or the first two parables. We'll deal with them together, under the surprising value of finding one. What's their main theme? Rejoicing. Rejoicing when you find what is lost. Right? The shepherd who's lost one of his sheep and he gets it and finds it. The woman who's lost one out of her 10 silver coins and she finds it. Both cases, a concerted effort is made to find what is lost, and when it's found and restored, great rejoicing breaks out. So verse 7, verse 10, you see it there. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus eats with sinners. He searches for those who are under God's judgment, because the rightful place of all people is with God. People are lost because people are separated from God, and God is serious about seeking out those lost people. So serious that he sends Jesus, his son, into the world to seek and save the lost. It wasn't an easy search. It was a costly search. It would cost Jesus his life to bring about that rescue and that restoration of us. And folks, that is the heart of God. A God who rejoices in celebrating the return of one sinner. God is passionate about people returning to his company. The love of God is an active, working love. Jesus isn't just sitting back pitying sinners. Jesus didn't just turn up to church and go, isn't it great that we're all here, and, oh, it's sad that no one else is, the others haven't all rocked up. No, the love of God in Christ is active, working love. He doesn't sit still and say, well, I'm glad you're here, it's a shame that no one else is. No, Jesus doesn't rest until he makes atonement for sin. What's the atonement word? At one-ment. He lays down his life for sin that we could come back to be at one with God, to be back in our rightful place with him. The atonement he brings through his death on the cross brings us an everlasting righteousness, an everlasting right with Godness. It brings with it eternal redemption, brings with it new life to those being saved. And just like the shepherd searched and found and carried his lost sheep home, just as the woman spared no expense and effort to find her lost coin, Christ did not spare himself. He endured the cross, the horrors of the cross, despising its shame, in order to rescue us and restore us to our rightful place. That is, Jesus' meat and three veg, his basic thing that he was on about, was saving sinners. The question for us then is, are we active and working to save sinners? Or are we just sitting on the chair going, gee, it's great we're here. Gee, it's great to get together and hang out again. I went and, as we were going away on holidays, we stopped at Armidale and I played golf with the Bishop of Armidale. We've known each other for a while. While we were playing golf, he said to me, when was the last time that you intentionally had a gospel conversation with someone? You intentionally worked to speak about Jesus to someone. Not you're running Christianity Explained, or you're at church and a question came up, or you're at a church event and someone spoke to you because you were the minister. But when did you, in your life as a Christian man, intentionally seek out and engage someone to have a conversation about Jesus? And I sort of went, what would you have answered? Would your answer been much the same as me? What I'd like us to do, because I suspect many of us would respond, would have given the bishop the same answer I gave. What I want you to do now, I want you to write down three names of people that you know who are lost, who don't know Christ. And I want you to write down those three names because I want us to start praying for those three people now. I want us to start praying for them every day. To take on this passion for the lost, this realization that being Christian isn't about just us gathering together, but it's about engaging with Christ in his mission to see sinners saved, to rescue the lost. So who are those three people? You may well know far more than three people that are lost that need saving, but I want you to write down or plug it into that mental computer, the three people to pray for. And I'm going to pray a three-line prayer, the sort of thing you can be praying for those three people day by day. We'll pray that now. You might want to just, as I say, these people who are lost, you might want to just run through those names in your head and say them to God. Let's pray. Dear God, these people that we've been thinking about just now, they are lost. Jesus died that they might be saved. Please give me opportunity to speak to them about you. Please give them ears to hear the saving truth of your dear son's death on the cross for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, that would be a really great starting point. When we did Good News Week 5 or 6 weeks ago, we put on 9 events. We'll chop off the Minecraft Day and the kids, so we'll leave 8 events, right? Well, there's 120 kids came to the Minecraft Day. I'm not sure what the breakup of church kids and non-church kids. Of the other 8 events, we had 4 to 7 non-Christians come to those. Right? So if it was 7 at all, so somewhere between 30 and 60 outsiders came to them. I reckon it was probably about 40 by my reckoning. Now, we had 40 people come and hear the gospel that week. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? 160 of us are normally here on a Sunday. We had 8 events to be inviting people to, and 40 people came. We might have had a lot of rejections. I suspect we didn't all have 3 people that we were inviting to come along. So I think we're a lot like me, bumbling away. We love Jesus. We know people are lost. We want them to come to Christ, but we're not intentionally doing stuff about it. So I want to encourage you to be praying for those people. And as we go into thinking about Good News Week for next year, I know it's a long way away, we want to be thinking about Good News Week in terms of those people we're praying for. How do we reach out to them? See, when we look at our world, people are lost. People are out of relationship apart from God. They are apart from God. They're far away. This world is the time for people to be found. The priority for life in this world is that people repent, that they may enjoy eternity with Christ. Now, I'm all for working hard at your schoolwork and working hard in the workplace, but frankly, I don't care if you do or don't. I care whether you come to know Christ and spend eternity with him. Because the time we spend here on earth is the first grain of sand on the whole beach of eternity. So frankly, a great job, a great house, comfort now, whoopee-doo, if you don't have that sorted out. Understand the nature of this life. It is that sinners might be restored into right relationship with God through Christ now, and that they can enjoy that for all of eternity. That's what Christ's mission was. And we see the rejoicing, and it's repeated twice, almost the same words in verse 7 and verse 10, because we struggle to believe it. We struggle to take hold of that. We struggle with this idea that this life we live is the entryway to the future. We don't believe in our hearts that the glory of heaven is greater than anything we can ever achieve or grasp or get on this planet. So will you take up that challenge? Will you join me in praying and seeking out deliberately and consciously to have conversations where we speak about the saving death of Jesus? Or where we're inviting people to come and hear of that? So the first two parables, God pursues those who are lost that they might be restored to their rightful place with God. And we see the rejoicing that takes place when they return home. Now we turn to verse 11 to the rest of the chapter. Under that heading there, the surprising return of a son. The third parable shows the scandalous way that God goes about restoring the lost. The wayward younger son, he is a disgrace. This surprising return of a son, it's the return of the one who destroys his family. See there, verse 12. The younger of the sons said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." When do you get the share of the property from your parents? When your parents die. What do you think he's saying to his father when he says, "Give me my share of the inheritance now? Dad, I wish you were dead." That's how to keep good family relations, isn't it? Dad divides the property, the estate's liquidated, he destroys, he separates the family financially. Then his next step is to destroy the family physically. Verse 13, he doesn't kill them. But not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. So he's now separated the family, he's left the family, he's left the farm and gone. He's left the relationship, and he's left the place of that relationship, and he is gone. He's removed himself. He is now lost. And when he gets to that land, he destroys himself. He squanders his wealth in wild living. He spends it all, and he casts himself so low that this lad from a wealthy family is forced to hire himself out. He's from a Jewish family. I don't know how much you know about Jewish people. They don't go near pork. They don't touch pork. They don't eat pork. And here he is with these unclean animals and he's feeding them. But it's worse than just feeding them. He's in such a bad state that he's looking at Miss Piggy's food going, "Oh, how nice would it be just to have some of that?" That's pretty bad when you're at the stage going, "The pig's food's looking better than what I've got to eat." His workplace shows he is so lost. Apart from his family, apart from finance, physical separation from his family, and he's apart from God that is there with these pigs. He is totally removed from his rightful place on his father's estate. In every sense of the word, he's lost as he wallows in that pigsty. Verse 17, as he's brought as low as he can go, he says to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I'm starving to death." Friends, This young man represents humanity. He represents people apart from God. He has no pleasure in they have no pleasure in fellowship with God. People have gone far away from God. Spending your time and your strength and your abilities and your emotions on things that don't endure to eternity. On things apart from God. The Bible says each of us turn to our own way. We're like sheep going astray. And Jesus uses his younger son to say, this is the natural heart of people. It's a glimpse into what makes a person a sinner. And so the heart of the offense is this young son turns his back and demands that his father lets him go free. And he runs from the father. He runs from the family. Happy to take life. I'm happy to take relationships. I'm happy to take food, money, the environment, this nation. I'm happy to take all these things from God, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. Now, you mightn't live wildly or immorally, but if you live apart from God, if you live separated from God the Father, Jesus says, you are a sinner. You are this lost son. But keep reading, because there is a welcome return to the family. When he comes to his senses, he returns home. So coming to his senses and going, well, this is not working out good, that's not enough, is it? Now he returns home. And so verse 18, he says, I'll arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he went to his father. See, he understands the consequences of what he's done. And he returns to this state, tail between his legs, knowing he deserves nothing from his father. This is repentance. I've gone the wrong way. I'm turning back. I'm leaving behind where I've run from, and I'm heading back home. He's returning to God, and he returns with only one right. And it's the right to appeal. To appeal to God for mercy. And here's a surprising twist. The second half of verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father was looking out for his son. The father is there with arms wanting to welcome him back. And his father sees him and he runs and he embraces his son and he kisses his son. The son barely has an opportunity to tell him, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, bring the best robe, put it on him, let's put a ring on his finger, let's mark him out, he is my son. Put the sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, let's celebrate. He was lost, he's now found, he is now restored. And so we're going to celebrate. He's returned to the family. How remarkable that the father who's been told, I wish you were dead, give me all you have, I'm going, is there ready for his return, awaiting, looking for his return. It's a remarkable moment. Is that? I think it is. It's him. And he welcomes and embraces him. That is the joy of God when one sinner repents, when one returns to God. And notice, the son is totally forgiven, immediately forgiven. There's no penance, there's no grudges. The past is done away with. And it's done away with by the blood of Christ at the cross. Now, not all are happy about this. Some resist the return. How can that be right? The older brother goes, this is ridiculous. He doesn't deserve that. I've been sitting here the whole time. I've been here every week. I've been at youth group. I've been at church. I've been at mission weeks. I've been at working bees. I've been at everything. And I get nothing. He's filthy. It's offensive to him that his father could lavish all this on him. These parables tell us if the older son had the heart of the father, he'd have been out seeking his brother. He'd have been out looking, calling him to repent and to come back. And we can look at it and think the older brother has a bit of a point. That is a bit unfair and unjust. How can the father just go, oh, you're forgiven, and restore him and give him everything? It's because when we return, the forgiveness is free. We don't earn it. The forgiveness has been won. Forgiveness was won by Christ at the cross. He's paid the price. He suffered the pain of the Father's wrath for our sin, for us, in our place. See, the lost son doesn't deserve this reception. He doesn't deserve to be welcomed back. But Jesus came searching for sinners. And through Jesus' death, sinners can be forgiven. Through Jesus' death, the Father's welcome is waiting for you to return to your rightful place as a child of God. You don't need to earn the place. It has been won for you. You need to turn back if you haven't already done so. So the scandal of God's mercy is that the lost are welcome to come back. It was costly, but it's been won by Christ. But God only forgives those who return to him, who repent of living apart from him. Guys, as you sit here tonight, some of you are not far from home, are not far from your rightful place with God. You just need to come over that final hill. Will you take that step now to repent and turn back to God, to take your rightful place with him now and for all eternity? If you're sitting there and go, yeah, I need to repent, I'm like that lost son, and the invitation is there, and I know Jesus has paid for my forgiveness, and I want to return to my rightful place with God, I'm going to pray a prayer now. And you might want to echo that in your own mind and say amen at the end. If at some stage in the past you've done that and you are in your rightful place with God, you might want to just twist the words of the prayer around to make it right for you. I'm going to lead us in that prayer, and then I'll just a couple more words to say at the end. Let's pray. Dear God, your mercy to us through Jesus is amazing. I know I am a sinner that you are pursuing. I am lost and I want to come home. Please accept me, unworthy as I am, and welcome me back. Thank you that Jesus has won my forgiveness, so I can return home to you as your child. Help me to live from now, trusting you and following Jesus. Amen. Friends, if for the first time you've repented and turned back to God, I tell you There is much joy in heaven over you who have repented. There's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven over turning back to God. If you have repented, now or in the past, the willingness of the Lord Jesus towards sinners to forgive them and to restore them is just as strong and powerful today as it was the day you received it, the day you repented and turned back. My fear is we are so busy tending to the farm, hanging out on the farm, doing our own thing on the farm, that we forget that there are sheep missing, that precious ones are lost. See, we are the workers who are to be calling out to lost sinners, telling them of the Father's love for them in His Son, calling them to return home, inviting them, leading them, guiding them the way back, that they might repent and seek the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. So I pray that the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that you've received may be engraved deeply in your heart and in your mind, so much so that you'll realize the desperate need of those around us, those who aren't with us, those who are not ready to meet our Father, who are not ready to pass from this world into eternity. That you'll join with me as a starting point of praying for those three people day in and day out. That we make it part of what we do to be praying for the lost. And that we might be seeking to have those conversations to call the lost back to their Father, our Heavenly Father. That they might be prepared for the real world, the eternity that awaits. Not just securing their little patch here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Christ, you have shown us great mercy. Father, you forgive us so much. Give us hearts and minds that understand the depth of forgiveness that Christ won for us. Help us to realize how lost we were and understand the glorious position that we now have through Him. Give us hearts like Christ, where our mission is to see sinners saved. Help us to pray for those that we know who are lost. Help us to love them, to speak with them of Jesus. That as we pass from this world into eternity, they may join with us and share with us the glory that awaits. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.